Let's open our Bibles tonight to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. For those of you who are here tonight with us on an irregular basis, we've been looking at this little book for several services, and now we come to the third chapter. I'm going to read the first two verses, but let me read verse 20 of chapter 2 just to sort of bring us into context. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We've sort of been waiting for chapter 3, haven't we? However you want to categorize this book. There's a famous message and famous short book written by Martin Lloyd-Jones that really outlines it in four words. It's called From Fear to Faith. We chose something a little bit different for this time of preaching through Habakkuk. We've talked about Habakkuk's orientation, and then he was disoriented, and now he begins to be reoriented. That's the pattern of the Christian walk, right? We see where we are, where things stand in relation to the world around us, in relation to the struggles and the difficulties of life, in relation to enemies, in relation to weakness, in relation to all sorts of maladies, fears, failures, fights, oppression, future. You continue to throw in whatever word you want. And as we take in where we are, usually we lose at least to a degree a sight of where we actually are because we forget where we are in relation to God. And so the process of taking information on a daily basis, however you take in information through the news, just through living life, through conversation, it has the effect of oftentimes disorienting us in terms of faith, in terms of God, in terms of what in the world is really going on. So God in His faithfulness, one of the regular benefits of church attendance, one of the regular benefits of reading God's Word, one of the regular benefits of worship in any form, in singing, in meditation, in memorization, is that God is faithful to His people. He's faithful to His people to reacquaint us with Himself, to remind us of His glory, to remind us of His holiness. And it is truly in seeing, beholding our great God that we are reoriented. So that's what you see in this book, in this letter, or this small snapshot of this conversation between Habakkuk and God as Habakkuk receives some horrific news that for which he has prayed will not result in his prayer being answered in the way that he had requested, but instead things will turn out far worse, unimaginably worse than Habakkuk had ever imagined. So it's just worse than imagined. Things will not continue as they are. Things will only get worse. And so as we come to chapter 3, it's wonderful that we are going to see in the experience of Habakkuk, a remarkable transformation. A transformation from anger, from confusion, from really a readiness to debate with God, a quickness, a hastiness to remind God of who God is and what God is supposed to be about. Habakkuk gives God a short primer on the attributes of God and tells God, you're failing in some way. And yet we see Habakkuk as a man that has been transformed in the heart by God, sitting upon his tower. Even as he is ready with many words, he recognizes, I need to sit. I need to be quiet. I need to wait. I need to see what God will answer me. Remind you that we started off this whole thing, thought it would be one message, with a conversation about wrestling with God. It is not inappropriate to wrestle with God. There's a way to wrestle with God. God is engaged not in some sort of a transactional relationship with us, but God is engaged in a personal relationship with His people. And so we can relate to God. We can talk to God. We're beckoned to pour out our souls before God. We are told to be transparent and honest and sincere. God only receives worship that is in spirit and in truth, right? So God doesn't receive some sort of a false, fake worship that is couched in all sort of religious language, religious attire, but inwardly we're ripped apart, right? And so while Habakkuk was not correct in all his many words, while his demeanor was lifted up and proud in some ways, aren't you thankful that God is gracious, that God is faithful, God is merciful? We see God transforming Habakkuk. I think as we turn to this passage too, it's important to remember this. I think this is super important. Habakkuk will not be the hero of the story. The Bible stories that are given to us are not to say, David's the hero, he beat Goliath, what a great Christian. It's not to say, look at Habakkuk, he turned, he figured it out, he got himself right, and now look at what a great, put together, mature Christian Habakkuk was. What we have in chapter 3 is a snapshot of Habakkuk's life. It is what God is doing in all of our lives as, according to Corinthians, as we behold His glory, we are being transformed from glory to glory, but that transformation is not complete until glory, right? And so praise God that this is the expected pattern, this is the expected work that God will be working in His people to renew their faith, to restore their faith. But we're not to conclude that Habakkuk is done in the very last part of Habakkuk 3 and says, the fig tree doesn't blossom, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord, and Habakkuk remains on that plateau for all of his days. That's not what we can expect, is it? I think it's more like this. I know next to nothing about horse racing. But I do watch or try to watch the Kentucky Derby every single year because it seems like that's the American thing to do. And in the Kentucky Derby, I learned something interesting. I thought this was fascinating when I saw this. There was a race a couple years ago where it was raining. And so it was a very muddy track. And they did a special. You know, they have those specials about 2 hours before the race, and I don't watch all that. But I just happened to turn it on, and they did this special about how jockeys see during a horse race. Because if you're not in front, there's a problem, right? If you're not in front, that mud, that dirt is being thrown back into your face. And you see in the race, they're covered with mud. And if they can't see, how in the world they steer their horse? So what they have, children, listen up, this is pretty interesting. What they have, they're wearing these goggles, but they were just to wipe the goggle with their arm, it would just smear the mud, right? So what they have is they have about 10 strips of something like cellophane. And during the course of the race, the jockey reaches up and he pulls away a strip and it's clear again. And then if he's still in the behind, he gets muddy again. So he pulls it away and I don't know what happens after 10. But that's sort of the pattern you can see in life, right? You're running through the race. You cannot see. What God does in His grace for His people is to reveal Himself merely pulling away that cellophane to where we can see clearly for a moment, maybe for the incredibly important moments when we would do shipwreck of the faith, but instead we're steered to turn around the bend the right way and not run into the pole, and then we find ourselves maybe weakly needing it. And let me tell you something, God, whatever the corollary is, God has plenty of cellophane for His people, right? He does. Yet life is like that. And so God is the hero of the story. God is the one who transformed Habakkuk's thoughts, his mind. And I also think it's important to point out this. This is an amazing story because the transformation that occurs is only internal. Only internal. That's not always how God works. And we tend to champion and associate God's work with the external, don't we? Things like John 9, this man was born blind, for the glory of God. So what will the glory of God look like? And in that case, the glory of God resulted in this man who was born blind to an adult, and people all around the community knew him well. It looked like God giving this man sight, right? Brother Dan referenced one of those today. Jesus is grieving over the murder of one of his very best friends, and yet Jesus, in his great compassion and love and care for his people, drops his plans, right? To go and to bless, to heal, and to feed. Bartimaeus, blind. Jesus stops, turns, heals. That's what transformation looks like. That's what rescue looks like. That's what the glory of God looks like, and it is. But that's not the only way that God receives glory. Because there are also stories of Jesus' ministry where Jesus would say, let the people be. I'm going to go apart into a place and rest. I'm going to go into a part into a place and pray. And the question is, was Jesus less compassionate? Did those people just receive the losing lottery ticket when Jesus turns away for a time? Or you might think of Paul, where Paul prays. We know the story. We think Paul prays three times, this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But we know that whatever was besetting Paul was so grievous, so hard, so painful that he is really pouring out his soul before the Lord. Take this away. And God says no. So was Jesus less compassionate? Was the transformation less important? And friends, I think what you'll find in Scripture, this is confusing to you, you'll find this. You'll find that Jesus always works. God always is at work for the greatest good that His people need. He will always work for our needs, right? So that there's times, listen, you can see it so clearly in John 9 when he heals that blind man. There needed to be a confrontation where people came face to face with, who in the world is this guy? And then there was a time when Paul needed to know and to experience that it was never, it never had been, it wasn't presently, and it never would be, that Paul's strength would be found in Paul. Paul found that his strength was found in his own weakness. Because when he was weak, he saw manifested the strength of God in his life. The same God who persecuted, who Saul persecuted, the same God who Saul sought to destroy and was powerless to do that, now was the one who stood at Paul's side, giving him every ounce of strength that he needed to walk, to survive, to be sustained in life. And oh, what a joy. Oh, what a joy Paul experienced. We should always pray. We should always pray that the transformation that people experience is that which takes away their pain, right? It's a natural prayer. It's a good prayer. It's a right prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But even as we pray that, we should both submit our wills to God's perfect will, and we should live in great anticipation and confidence that God, you care well for your people. And so Habakkuk's story is remarkable because that's exactly what God does here. Nothing changes about the external. Nothing changes about the prophecy of what's going to happen to his beloved people. Matters will only grow worse. It will be worse than he had imagined. And we sort of walked through the history of that several Sundays ago as we looked at God's intention to, for the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth. We saw that in a small way as God brings down Judah in fulfillment of what God tells Habakkuk will occur here. And if you remember, it was horrific, right? Horrific. Horrible. Unimaginable suffering in God's perfect holiness and judgment. And yet Habakkuk, knowing all that full well, would come to this end of this conversation and be able to say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Now this chapter, chapter 3, I'm just going to read two verses again. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Shigionoth. What we find out is that this chapter 3 is a song. The song becomes clear as we get to verse 3. We won't read that passage tonight, but it's a song. It's a song that is usually associated with death. It's an elegy. It's a mournful ode, is how this song is usually played out. It's emotional. It's a response. And so while I believe there's a hint of sadness that we can see here, it's not just mourning that Habakkuk is doing. Shigionoth really is a song. It's a mournful ode of it's a serious song. It's a song of reflection. I'm looking back, considering what's occurred, and I'm processing it, and I'm responding to it. What is Habakkuk responding to? What is he singing about? What is he so emotional about? It's an outburst. Remember, he had an outburst previously. And then chapter 2 comes along and God speaks to him and he has a quiet, like all the earth keeps silence before him. And there's a period of quiet. And then Habakkuk responds again with this emotional song that he sings here. Remember, the name Habakkuk has two sort of parallel meanings. His name means to wrestle, right? You're in a wrestling match, Jacob and the angel, you're wrestling with God. But the other side of that is something that is very close to wrestling, but also very sweet, it's very intimate, to wrestle or to embrace. So what we see in this third chapter is Habakkuk embracing God with all that he has. He's engaging with God, but he's engaging with God in a completely different manner than before. Whereas before he was seeking to figure out God, to grab God, to find out what God is saying. Now he's grabbing hold of God, that thing, I will not let go, I must have you, right? I can't live without you. I need you. I believe you. I respect you. I trust you. Well, what is it? Let me just remind you very quickly what it is that would cause Habakkuk to change in this fashion. You know, this story again is a story of, just imagine if you got this kind of news. You're praying for something. Maybe you're I don't even know how to make a comparable story. You're praying for something that you deeply long for. And then you find out that not only will you not receive that, but it will be almost, maybe on a scale twice as bad in the negative as what you had prayed for. What would you expect to emerge as the leading theme from that sort of a experience? Now, the initial things were, what are you doing, God? Where are you at? But what you see emerge from this is not so much the story of Judah and where they are, not so much the even the judgment that God will do, but what you see emerge from this is God. What Habakkuk sees clearly in chapter 3 is God. God, you're holy. God, there's no one like you. I'm not saying that Habakkuk has forgotten his condition, or forgotten his prayer, or forgotten his desire. What he sees most clearly now is God. Well, why is that? Well, remember what has happened in the previous chapter. The first thing God tells Habakkuk is, maybe the question might be, well, God, what am I supposed to do? And God says, the just shall live by faith. Not a lot of clarity there, is there? Not a lot of explanation, not a lot of not a full map. Just the just shall live by faith. He who is proud lifted up is not right. But the just shall live by faith. That's God speaking to Habakkuk. That's God speaking to you tonight. God's word to you tonight, to me tonight, is he whose soul is lifted up is not right. Whatever the topic is. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall believe God. The just shall trust God. The just shall live by faith. The next thing that we saw is about God is Habakkuk 2:14. All this vanity that's around here, all this empire building, all this building of legacy and of name and all this building, all the thing that God curses here is all about these building of self-kingdoms, right? There's constant building. They're having to step over one another to build what they want. And God says, it's all going to burn up. But, here's what will endure. The knowledge, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that answers this question, what in the world is God doing? What is God doing? God is working. God has worked. God shall work, ultimately. God is working for His own glory. God is working to establish His name. God is working to establish His glory. God's glory is what endures. God's name is what endures. God's name is what is permanent and glorious and excellent. God's name, God's name, God's name, right? The knowledge of the glory of God. That's what God is doing. And then we saw last Sunday, well, where is God? It might surprise you. If God's people are Judah, if Judah is the portion of His inheritance, if Judah is the one to whom He's sworn His name, and now Judah is in jeopardy, then is God in handcuffs somewhere? Has God died? Has God been pushed off the scene? And what's the answer? Where is God? The Lord is in His holy temple. Jehovah. Now remember what this is being compared to. It's being compared to gods and those who follow these gods. And those who follow these gods are rising. Those who follow these gods will actually swell over Judah, the nation whose God is God. All these gods and their followers are advancing, and yet God says they don't have eyes, and they don't have mouths, they don't have arms, and they don't have feet, and those who make them are like them. And in contrast, I am in. The Lord is. The Lord is. Jehovah is. I am in my holy temple. And in my temple, there is not this. Well, we don't want to review everything from last week, but just remember again the vivid description of God's judgment. Things seem to be going so smoothly and so wonderful, and he likens it to a drunken feast in which everybody's having a good time, and they're passing this cup around. Remember this? They're passing this cup around, they're all drinking, they're becoming more and more drunk, and they pass one more glass, and the last glass seems to be red and it seems to be wonderful, and they take the drink. And all of a sudden, the drink is the cup of the Lord's wrath, the cup of the Lord's arm. And they spew upon their own glory. So all that seems to be so powerful, God says, in contrast, I am in my holy temple. That's where I am. I'm ruling until all my enemies be made my footstool. I am receiving the worship of those who by grace have been brought to see the reality, to know me. I am not in jeopardy. I'm not vulnerable. I'm not sweating. I'm ruling. I'm God. So let all the earth keep silence before me. Silence. Silence and awe. So let me just stop for a moment and ask you, is that the way that you think of God? What are you doing, God? I'm confident, God, that you are working to manifest your glory. Lord, you sent your Son, who is the brightness of your glory. Your Son is your pleasure. You will cause your Son to dance over your enemies. God, you are going to receive glory. So why am I quaking in fear? Where are you, God? You're in a holy place. We sang the hymn tonight, so familiar, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Friends, those words are chilling words. We're saying that there's no other words that deserve to come into our mouth because there's no one like you. That you've captured our gaze, you've captured our attention, you've captured our awe. We stand in wonder at the one who is unlike any other. We have no question that you are able and to do above all that we can imagine. You're holy. We're merely sinners before you. We're small. We're your creatures. Your name alone is excellent. Brother, well, friends, Brother Dan mentioned this morning God responding to people who are in the dunghill, right? I love that. He lifts the beggar out of the dunghill. And he described for us just how low that is, just in terms of what is being described. But as he spoke, I could not help but think of this. There are many who live in the figurative dunghill who are happy in the dunghill. The glory of being lifted out of the dunghill is that there are beggars there, right? Someone who wants to get out. Most likely, our definition of the dunghill is quite a bit different from our own experience. In other words, we see that the dunghill is something that somebody else is living in. But when I think of the journey to the dunghill, how does somebody get there? Somebody's there. How do they get there? Well, they get there the same way they remain there. And what is that? Through pride, through stubbornness, through arrogance. Did you know that people who are living in the figurative dunghill are among the most stubborn and arrogant of all of humanity? I thought of one, you don't even know her, but one who's close to our family, Rachel's family. Her life is so miserable. It's very difficult to tell where mental illness ends there and where sin begins or where they meet. But her life is marked by stubbornness and being self-assured that she knows best. And so she lives miserably when there really is help that could be provided. And yet, as long as there is no need for help, and as long as she's in control, she would rather live in the dunghill than cede control to anybody else. Friends, that's the story of all of us, apart from Christ. Let me tell you just in a practical way. When someone who's wise warns you of a prideful or arrogant spirit, listen up. Listen up. We can have great knowledge. Great knowledge. And yet be in great jeopardy. Be fools. The glory is when God makes one a beggar. We said the psalm this morning, God has spoken once, twice, I have heard it, that power belongs unto God. God's spoken it. The question is, have we heard it? How much power do I have? The answer is none. All power, all might, all wisdom, all understanding, all ability comes. It belongs. It's His possession. It's His right to give or not give. It belongs to God, not to me. Well, what in the world does that have to do with Habakkuk? Everything, right? Because Habakkuk was laying in a dunghill. A dunghill of misery, a dunghill of confusion, a dunghill of ready to do battle with God, to duke it out with God. He knew this was not right. He knew God was wrong. He knew this is not fair. And this is not the way that God works. And friends, can you not relate this to people in your own life? We all can, can't we? There are confusing, perplexing things. And I am not encouraging you to not be honest with God. Again, we preached a sermon about wrestling with God. Wrestle with God. But know this. The end place of our wrestling, as we wrestle through it, as we fight through it, always keep in mind the end place. The concluding place must be, Lord, we bow at Your feet and confess that You're holy and that You're good and that You're right and that You're lovely, right? And so that's what happens in this passage. Because God emerged, because Habakkuk saw God in His holy temple, Habakkuk was able to respond in a Shigionoth way. It's a sort of a mournful ode. It's also a reflective ode. It's a serious song. It's an emotional song. And it begins with, "Oh Lord, I've heard You speak. I've listened. I've heard You speak. And I was afraid." Now there's two things he might possibly admit by that, and let me just share both of them with you. He might have just been talking about his earlier conversation with God. And I don't think he sounds very defensive here. I think he's just being honest. He says, "Lord, let me tell you why I talk like that. Let me tell you why I said You are pure eyes and behold iniquity, You can't do this. Lord, when I heard it, I was afraid. I was scared. I was talking to somebody this week who said this. He said, "I'm really disappointed in myself. I really think I should be stronger than I am. I think he understood what they meant. But friends, I think it's important to confess how weak we are. Right? Weak in every way. In fact, that's what David prayed, right? Lord, make me to know how frail I am. I'm weak, small. Now remember, that's exactly the way that God sees us. And in God seeing us that way, He is not turned off. How does God respond to our weakness? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows. He knows our frames, and he remembers that we are dust. Brothers and sisters, God knows that about us. And God is not offended, but instead responds in compassion and pity. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I don't mean that. But it's okay to accept. In fact, it's important to accept just how fragile, how frail, how needy that we really are. So maybe that's what Habakkuk meant. Maybe he just said, Lord, I was afraid. I was fearful. I was small. Here's another possibility. The other possibility is Habakkuk was saying, oh, Lord, I have heard your speech. I've heard what you're saying. And Lord, I stand in fear and trembling before such a God as you. You're holy. You will get your glory. You miss nothing. Every deed will be punished. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Either way, it's really the same thing, isn't it? It comes from the same fundamental starting place. It comes from a heart that has been made humble before God. The greatest trait of all is humility before God. Jesus says those very words. He begins to describe the character of those who know him. He says, blessed. Who are the blessed? Who are the truly blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 66, who is it that God will look down upon from his high place? He'll look upon those who are contrite and low, who tremble at his word. Lord, I've heard your speech, and I've got nothing to say back, except, Lord, you are holy. Holy, 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 you are Lord. I'm going to close there. We'll keep up with this maybe next Sunday and try to finish up this chapter at one time. But I want to stop there and just leave you again with this thought. How do you see God? And how do you see yourself? The path to the dunghill and life on the dunghill are one and the same. It's a path of pride and stubbornness and arrogancy. You can't help but think of the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal, can you? How did he get there? Well, through pride and arrogancy and stubbornness. He was so full of himself, so full of his own wisdom. Why did he remain so long? Because he remained proud, stubborn, and arrogant. How in the world did he escape? He escaped when God made him a beggar. When God showed him how, well, showed him really two things. He showed him how pitiful was his own condition. And he showed him how good the Father's house was. But then the Father's house, even the role of a servant. The role of a servant. Well, that's a humbling place, isn't it? That's where you don't even get to sit at the family table. You're directly there because you're under orders. I'll take that. That sounds good to me. That sounds far preferable to me. Think that is the spirit of a humbled man. The humbled man. Oh, a humbled man says, Lord, I heard your voice now. Job said it too, right? I've heard your voice now, Lord. I see you. And then Habakkuk would continue to say, so Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work. Revive thy work. Lord, whatever you're doing, you want the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth? That sounds good. If it means destroying Judah, destroy Judah. Lord, you do your work. That's a markedly different prayer, isn't it? Lord, you cannot destroy Judah. These are your people. These are your possession. We are more righteous than they. That's what he said first. And now he says, Lord, you do your work. Whatever it is, you do your work. Because your work comes from your wisdom. And it's to the glory of your name. And your name alone is excellent. So Lord, do your work. Friends, may we, like Habakkuk, be brought to a place where we see God as he is. And in seeing God as he is, may our hearts be turned. Our hearts be turned. I don't want to pretend this is easy. The prayers of our lips are prayers for good things, right? They're prayers for the health of those we love. They're prayers for the future of our nation. They're prayers for the conversion of people that we deeply care about. They're prayers for the safety and the health of our community. All these prayers are good prayers, and I'm not for a second asking you to stop praying these prayers, because God has not revealed, like he did Habakkuk, that he's got a different plan. As long as God's plan is unknown to you, pray your prayers just the way that you're praying them. But as you're praying them, also remember who God is, how good that God is, how glorious that God is. And also pray, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Let's bow in prayer. Father, take this that has been spoken and do with it what you will, and use it for the faith of your children. We ask in Jesus' name and amen.